welcome you this sixth Sunday of Easter as we come to worship and to praise. This is also a day we recognize our mothers, and I like to include it, as I try to in the announcement, that it's not just for our biological mothers, though many of us were blessed with wonderful biological mothers, but it's also for any and all those ladies that have meant so much to us through our years. The Irish have a saying that if you had a godly, blue-haired Irish mother, and she's still alive, to give her a hug and buy her a pint. But if she's passed on, you drink the pint in her honor and blow a kiss toward heaven. So one way or the other, if you are blessed either by the presence or the memory of a wonderful mom, say thank you today in a way that's appropriate to you. We're grateful that you are here. I had several people ask for more details, so I looked about the Christmas box. I also made inserts again that outline what each month we're looking for in case you come across items that won't be in the particular month, but we can still receive them. Any other announcements this morning? Then let's move to prayer items. Any prayer items this morning? Yes?
I'm praised that my mother is home from rehab and doing well.
Oh, she's home. Great. Let's keep L. Jean in our prayers as she's home now. The Kinzers aren't here to get an update, but their daughter's, a friend of their daughter's child is having difficulty, a little tyke named Cooper. So let's keep Cooper in our prayers as well. Any other items for prayer? Andy?
Yeah, we've been praying for our neighbor, Tina. She came home from the hospital and is doing much better, so thank you for our prayers for her.
Tina was their neighbor who was in the motorcycle accident, right?
So she's out of the hospital on oxygen, but she's home.
She's home. So let's continue to keep Tina in prayer, and we give praise for that. Anyone else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for history. We may act at times in our selfishness and rebellion that the world didn't start until we arrived, and it centers around us even now. But the truth of the matter is we all stand upon shoulders. We all enjoy grapes from vineyards that we did not plant. We have been blessed by those in whom we began and were nurtured. And for most of us, we give you praise for the wonderful gift of mom. We also thank you for the wonderful gift of ladies that, like the scripture would say, the older women teaching the younger women and instructing others have been blessed. We also know that this can be a difficult day for those where there has been loss, where there's been alienation, where there's pain. So we pray, as the one who knows how to love perfectly, you would draw close and give comfort and strength to those that may be hurting. And we thank you that you are the God of all comfort. And that's why we've assembled here today in your name, to praise you as the only one worthy of our focus and attention. We pray that you would be with those that are listed. May we, on a daily basis, keep them in our prayers. And in particular, we give you praise that Tina is doing well, better, and has come home. We thank you that L. Jean was able to come home. We pray that you'll continue to strengthen both. Continue to superintend the process involving Cooper. We pray that his body would be receptive to all the treatments. May the tracheotomy be temporary, and may you bring him to strength again. We thank you for this day. Behind all the good gifts we've received, behind all the blessed individuals well placed in our lives, we give thanks to the eternal God, for we know that it's from Him that all good gifts come. So we give you praise as the righteous giver of life, abundant life, forgiveness of sins, and above all things, for Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen. If you look with me to the front of the bulletin, as always, we gather in that name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. Amen. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. If you look with me to the insert, before we stand and sing, Come Christians Join to Sing, let us use a portion of Psalm 66, calling each to this task of worship. Bless our God, you peoples. Make the voice of His praise to be heard.
Who holds our souls in life, and will not allow our feet to slip.
For you, O God, have proved us. You have tried us just as silver is tried.
You brought us from Egypt's snare. You laid the burdens upon our backs.
You let enemies ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us out into a place of refreshment.
I will make your house as a burnt offerings, and will pay you in my house, which I promise with my lips, and so I will let my mouth, and I know there's no trouble.
I will offer you sacrifice, a fat beast with the smoke of rams. I will give you oxen and goats.
Come and listen to all you do with your God, and I will tell you what He has done for me.
I called out to Him with my mouth, and His praise was on my tongue.
If I had done evil in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me.
But in truth, God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer.
Blessed be God, who has my protection and prayer, nor withdraws His love from me.
Thank you.
is Acts 17, 16 to 31. Now, while Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Acropolis, saying, "May we know what his new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Acropolis, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This ends the first reading.
can come from you alone. Generously consider then our humble prayers. Inspire us to consider what is true, and direct us to accomplish what is right through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, who has adopted us as children. And as children, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading is 1 Peter 3:13-22. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels, authorities, and powers having been subject to him. This ends the second reading.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. we come to give you praise, glory, Lord, and honor, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Gospel reading is John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace be unto you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I preach sermons, before I preach a sermon, it's preached to me prior by the Holy Spirit. So some have noticed that I often begin with a confession, which I'll make another confession today. I hate being asked for identification. I hate when people question my veracity and ask me for a form of identification, especially if they've known me all my life. I went several years ago to a bank that was Central Fidelity, and then it became some large bank, I think Wells Fargo. And the clerk, because I never use an ATM machine, the clerk in there was a woman that I went to elementary school with. And I'd walk in, this, I was in my mid to late 40s, maybe early 50s, I'd walk in and Michelle would say, "Hey Tommy, how are you?" And we'd talk for a few minutes and see how the family was doing. And then I'd say, "I'd like to deposit my check." And she said, "Well, may I see your driver's license?" And I was like, "Michelle, you know me. We've been talking. Why do you need identification?" Well, that was easy to deal with. I just changed banks. But now I'm insulted quite often, usually multiple times a day, when a computer forces me to prove my identification that I'm a human being. What is identification anyway? What is your identity? I'm going to suggest to you that not knowing how to answer this question has led to a lot of chaos and pain and confusion. If you look at the word identity, if you allow me to do a little etymological history, identity, we can trace it back to about the early 17th century, and it means sameness. It means something that's the same. So in other words, when they ask for a form of identification, they want to see if the name you're giving them is the same as whatever they use as validation for your identity. We also see the derivative, and we see that sameness when we speak of twins who might be identical. It's the same. But it's devolved in a way that has become too psychologically laden to be of any worth. And 1954 is the first time we hear a phrase called an identity crisis. That's the first time we have that phrase in 1954. And if you look back, by the end of the 50s and into the 60s and 70s, because we had an identity crisis, what were people doing? Everyone was leaving the familiar to go and find themselves. Whatever that meant. Like Lily Tomlin often would say, She always wanted to go and find herself and be someone. She just wished she had been a little bit more specific before she took the journey, because no one who ever went to find themselves somewhere else found that to be a fruitful endeavor. In the mid-90s, we then began to see the phrase identity theft, where we thought because of financial maneuverings and whatnot, someone could steal your identity. And now, unfortunately, we not only struggle with our identity, who we are, it's devolved to a place where we can't even get our gender straight. We don't know what we are. And this struggle has started because we didn't look for the right place for our identity. See, we know the answer. You know it because I've drilled it in you, hopefully somewhat effectively, for 12 years. No matter what the question is, what is the answer? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as we looked last week, is the way. And the reason why we have such confusion when it comes to our identity is we have arrogantly thought, as we do in so many, as we can trace all the way to the Garden of Eden, is that our identity is what we decide it is. Our identity is what we create. I will remind you what the plaque on the wall of the AA building or the NA room would have is: your best thinking got you here. And our best thinking, thinking that we can determine for ourselves, thank you very much, what our identity would be, we could create it, has gotten us in this place where we are so confused and we're so pained and we're so at a loss to even identify something as simple as our identity. The truth of the matter is, we don't create the truth in any arena. Truth, by definition, is revealed by the truth giver. And that was the problem in the Garden of Eden. It was revealed unto Adam and Eve what to do. They took it upon themselves, assisted by the prompting of the evil one. No, we're going to sort of decide on our own. We're going to come up with our own understanding. And that's what we've done with identity. So the only redemption, the only correction, is to stop seeking to create on our own and go back to the final word, the only truthful word. And we go back to God's word to determine what is our identity. See, we need to understand that identity is like gravity. Did Isaac Newton create gravity? Did he decide that there'd be gravity? Absolutely not. It was revealed. He discovered it through revelation. We will be attempting to discover our identity through looking at the Word. And I'm going to talk about three identifications that are absolutely essential for us to have peace and joy and not be confused. And they're quite simple. The first identification we'll see in the passages today is that God is identified in Jesus Christ alone. God is identified in Jesus Christ alone. As Martin Luther said, the only God I know is Jesus Christ. He's not denying the Trinity. He's only expressing that the Trinity, when seeking to be made manifest to humans, chose to do so incarnated through the man, Jesus Christ. As Paul would say, in Acts 17, in the passage that David read in the Areopagus, he was arguing with those who were confused because it had been left to them to decide who God was. Even then, that was a futile and fruitless endeavor. So they just put up a catch-all, made a statue, and it was to the unknown God, because we don't have any clarity. And in the midst of that, we know there is clarity. Look at what the gospel reading, John 14. Last week we read in John 14 where Jesus said, I was the way, the truth, and the life. But then he gets it even more defined, even more precise. Verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because of the revelatory work of the Holy Spirit, even though Jesus Christ was going to be ascended and leave, and the world would not see him, believers would. Believers who are the resident of the Holy Spirit of Christ, we would see him. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest, declare, make known myself to him in Christ Jesus. This is why idolatry is such an issue. It's not that God is this insecure being. I don't know if you've ever read in the King James Version, and we come across a word that we think is something that no one wants to be, even though many are, even those that are will deny being, and that's the word jealous. We think jealous is a negative trait. We don't want to be jealous. And if we are jealous, we're going to deny that we're jealous, because being jealous, we think, is an insecurity. And so when we say, why does God demand that we worship him alone? Is it because he has some neurotic insecurity that if we give attention to anything else, he's going to get nervous? No, it's not that at all. He understands human psyche because he made our soul. And he understands us. And he understands that if we run to idolatry, if we miss this first identification that God is identified in Jesus Christ, if we know God wrongly, we're not going to get any of the other reality right. If we have a wrong notion of who God is, we're going to have an identification problem, which idolatry is, with everything else. See, we tend to make a God out of whatever we find our identity in. You ever notice that about idolatry? Idolatry is what I find my identity in. If you look in Isaiah 58, where he talks about making wooden idols, you take a piece of wood, and there's some great sarcasm here. He says you take a piece of wood and you cut half the log and you burn it in a fire to keep yourself warm. And then you take the other half of the wood and you carve an idol that you're going to then bow down and worship. I have a question to ask you. The wood that's going to be carved, the image that's going to be carved resides, first of all, where? In the carver's mind. You understand that? I'm going to project what I can identify with as being my God. And you say, well, I don't have any idols in my house. I've never carved a piece of wood in my life. Well, I can think back to high school, and even since then, some people find their identity in their car. What a silly idol to have. Some find their identity in their job or their career. Some find their identity in their family. Some find identity in their status, in their wealth, in their position. And you know the precarious situation I'm describing, because when you find your identity in any of those things, what can happen? They can sprout wings and fly. The car can be crashed. The job can be terminated. The family can become alienated. The status can be lost. The wealth can be liquidated. And if I have worshipped that, if I have found my identity in that, then I am lost. Rather, if I understand fully as the scripture is clear that the first identification is that God is identified in Christ Jesus alone. And since we know from Hebrews that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, my identity is secured because I'm worshiping the only true God. Mark Twain quipped that God created man in His image, and man has returned the favor ever since. And that's what we are here for, to make sure that when we get together, that we're worshiping, that we're finding our identity in the same and proper place. Now, we do this in different ways. One of the ways in which we help others reorient their identity in God alone is sometimes simply to say, do you think you're taking yourself too seriously on that? Do you think you're making too much about that? We can somewhat trace where we worship by where our anger is. And through this, we can bring ourselves back to this first identification that God is only identified in Christ Jesus. If you look in the Acts passage, and I know I'm staying here a long time because this may be the most important of the three, is you look in verse 29 of Acts 17. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. See, when I go to create a God other than the one I find in Jesus Christ, it's at best a sad joke. It's at worst the devil himself. If I go to create a God that's not the God that's identified in Jesus Christ. And it makes me confused. And it makes me crazy. It'd be like if you came home to my house, our house this afternoon, and you saw me going out and throwing steaks and chicken on the top of my Cub Cadet lawnmower. And then you saw me take my grill and push the grill through the yard in nice stripes as I'm cutting the grass. You see how ludicrous that is. You would lock me up. You would avoid me. You would not give me any credence. You would feel sad for my confused state. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to say when we miss this first identification, that God is identified only through Christ Jesus, we've done exactly what these Athenians have done. We've traded the image of God for gold and silver and material objects. So the first identification is that God is identified through Jesus Christ alone. The second identification is then Jesus Christ identifies with humanity. Jesus Christ identifies with humanity. We see in Acts 17, in verse 25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He's actually not far from each one of us. See, Jesus Christ identifies with you. It's not just a good thought. We so much talk in ethereal ways that when we take that to Scripture, we lose the punch to it. If you get invited to a party and you can't attend or don't want to attend and you come up with an excuse and then you say something, well, I can't make it, but I'll be there in spirit. When you hear that, when you say that, what does that really mean? Be honest. What it usually means is nothing at all. I'm going to just not be there, but it makes me feel better, makes you feel a little more comforted. I'll be there in spirit. Because we think, well, no, you're, I mean, it's like when you go on vacation, you say, well, I'll be thinking about you. No, you're not. You're going to go have a good time, but you're just going to say that. And you're laughing because I'm just speaking truth for all of us. But brothers and sisters, as we read in Numbers, God is not man that he cannot lie. When God says, I'm going to be with you, my spirit I give unto you, it's not just a good concept. It's not just something God is saying to pacify our feelings. He is making an ontological statement of being. I am really present with you. He demonstrated that when he took human form and was made flesh, Emmanuel, at the incarnation. It was scandalous to the original people. They thought the body was the problem. So for God to identify with us, he's taking on the problem. In a way, they're right, because what Christ did is he was made a woman, made under the law. He was made a servant. He identified not only with us in the good things, he identified taking all of our sin. And he identified with us. He suffered and he died as a criminal. And he, above all things, was baptized. You remember who baptized him? His cousin, John the Baptist. And you remember John the Baptist's quite appropriate response when Jesus came to be baptized? Absolutely not. You're God incarnate, the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. God does not need a sinner's bath, which is what baptism was and is. But Jesus completely identifies with us. Why? Well, we read that in verse 18 of John 14. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In other words, I'm not going to let you go. And to demonstrate that, to prove that, I'm not only going to identify with you at your very best, I'm going to identify and come to you and be with you in your very worst. I'm going to take your sin and identify with you. So the first identification is that God is identified in Jesus Christ alone. The second identification is that Jesus Christ identifies with humanity. And the third, and the sweetest of them all, is we are identified in and with Jesus Christ. We are identified in him. As we read in Acts 17, we live and move and have our being. We reside and stay. You may get your mail in Forest or Big Island or Edmonton. That might be where you get your mail, but that's not where you live. And if you think that's where you live, you're most people most miserable, because that's not your home. You live in Christ. As he identified with you, you identify with him. And again, it's not an abstract idea. We know exactly where it happened. It happened the same place where Jesus identified with us in baptism. And we identify with Christ in baptism. And that's why Peter says, baptism now saves you. Now, he immediately says it's not the water. The water is just mere water. It's identification with Christ. The way you can think about it is that baptismal font is sort of the place of matrimony, where a bride who's fully unworthy and a groom, through his own finished work, makes the bride worthy. They come together. Christ came identifying with us. We come identifying with him. And we are one. And that's why when we go through the difficulties of life, again, it's not just a sweet concept. The truth is, our identity when we go through difficulties is I am baptized. I made reference in a positive way earlier to AA or NA, And I'm taking this from readings and stuff, so I may be mistaken, but my understanding is that at the beginning of those meetings, you stand up and you would call your name. I am Tom, and I'm a heroin addict. You state up front, my understanding is, what your addiction may be. Brothers and sisters, the good news of the gospel is no matter what you struggle with, no matter what your addiction, no matter what difficulty you're going through, you're not identified by that. You stand up and say, I am Sally, I am baptized. And when we say that, we hear all three of these identifications. God is identified in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ identified with humanity, and we identify with Christ because we're baptized. And that wonderful statement in verse 20 as I close of John 14. This is our true identity. You will know. In other words, you will experientially, intimately know that I am in my Father. And you are in me. And I am in you. God forbid we, like Esau, throw this wonderful birthright away for any mess of pot porridge. This is our identity, and it'll hold for all eternity. Amen?
Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Unknown yet revealing God, it is our duty and joy to thank and praise you, because from one ancestor you made all nations to inhabit the earth, and you allotted their times and boundaries so they would search for you, in whom they live and move and have their being. While our lives are circumscribed by the limitations of our minds and bodies, your life is beyond our reach and outside our imagining. Yet in your mercy you embodied all your promises to your people. In the sending of your Son and through his dying and rising, you have brought us to your throne of grace. And so we gladly thank you with angels and archangels and all who with your ascended Son sit at your right hand on high, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Sending and accompanying God, you do not leave us orphaned, but in Christ you make us your adopted children, and in your Spirit you send an advocate to be with us forever. By the power of that same Spirit, take the fragile flesh of your people and transform it into the resurrected glory of your church, and come down upon these gifts of bread and wine, and they may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Sanctifying God, from the abundance of your limitless glory, bless your children who suffer for doing right. Give to those who stand trial the gentleness and reverence of your Son, as in Christ you proclaimed your word to the spirits in prison. Make yourself known to all who find themselves incarcerated in body, mind, or spirit. Be close to any who live with public shame and all who carry the humiliation of others in their hearts. Breathe your power upon your people where they face persecution, oppression, or false charge, that in truth you shall lead us to all truth, until that day when the whole earth is judged in righteousness by the one you have appointed and raised from the dead, and we stand before you forgiven, loved, and free, ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I spoke earlier in the sermon of the sacramental nature of baptism being like that of a wedding, and that is true. You also know that this table, in its sacramental nature, is that of a wedding. We even speak of that eternal wedding feast with our groom. You have been to weddings. What would you think if a groom showed up and you asked, well, who's the lucky girl? And he said, I don't know. I have an unknown bride that I'm going to try to find. An unnamed bride. An ambiguous bride. Well, you would think that is quite confused and quite tragic. The truth of the matter is identification by definition is very specific and particular. As Peter said in Acts 4, there is no other name given under heaven whereby one may be saved. We come to a wedding and we know specifically, definitively, absolutely who it is that we are making reference to when we say, as we did a few minutes ago, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is our hope, that we come not to an unknown God, but to one who clearly and definitively identified himself in Christ Jesus and has promised to be with us to the end of the world. So I invite all those who love in sincerity and truth our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and who desire to receive him, his very body and blood, definitively, and to allow that to define you, will come forth, clinging not unto all those other idols where you have sought identity, but you come forth seeking your identity in him alone. I invite you to come to the one who comes to you. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, our Father, that you have come to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you have drawn us to come unto you. And much like strangers getting off of an airplane in a strange town and seeing our awaiting chauffeur holding a sign with our name, we find great comfort and strength and peace, knowing that the God of the universe, through Christ so identified with us, that our name is etched in the palm of your hand. May we always find our only true identity as your redeemed children through Christ Jesus. And may that hold us in good stead for the living of this life, the moving into eternal life, and for all eternity. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Let us stand and close our worship singing together the final hymn. common saying that, though it's bad theology, that God couldn't be everywhere, so he created mothers. But many of us, while God can be everywhere, we also know he uses means. And for many of us, we have been comforted and strengthened as children and as adults by our mother. And often it was a word they spoke that brought comfort. We also have that from God, for when we are in difficulties, we have a very true promise that we hold on to. And it is our comfort and strength. All that to say, on this Mother's Day, we have some Bible promise books that's just full under topics of difficulties, of different promises we have. It's scripture, so you can bank on it. So make sure you get a copy, and if there's someone you'd like to take a copy, there should be plenty. But that's a gift from Sherry and I to y'all, so I think you'll appreciate it. So make sure you get one. Let's hear the benediction. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.